Today on Enduring Word with David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara.
Ladies and gentlemen, in a time of crisis, that's often exactly the last thing that we want to do. I mean, think of Israel here. Despair would have cast them down and kept them from standing. Fear would have told them to retreat. Impatience would have told them to do something right then. Presumption would have told them to jump in the Red Sea before it was parted. No, all of that was wrong. They were to stop being afraid and then to stand still where they were. And then did you see it in verse 13? The third aspect, see the salvation of the Lord.
When a crisis arises in your life, what is your gut reaction? Typically, we follow the fight or flight mode when faced with an extreme difficulty. But what if we were asked to do nothing? Pastor David today shares a message from God to the Israelites as they faced a great challenge with no foreseeable answer. God asked them to simply be still and let Him move. For our situations, God may ask us to do the very same thing. Be still and let Him do what He does best, work mightily in our lives. Now, let's join Pastor David for today's study.
They were setting their heart and their mind in a completely wrong place, which is really illustrated by verse 12, where they said this, "Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians." Now that must have hit Moses hard. What, are you kidding me? You're saying that everything I did was for naught? That there was nothing good in this? That it would have been better to leave you in the bondage of your state in Egypt? No, Moses says, no way. That's not how it's going to happen. Verse 13, and Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." I love this. I love how Moses stands in front of the people, and it's almost by the sheer force of his will. Now, I'm not trying to say that it wasn't God doing it. It was God working in and through Moses. But Moses was so determined here, it's as if he was going to grab a hold of the people and say, "No, you will not unbelieve. You will have faith. I'm going to draw you into the faith that you should have." So what does he tell them? It's really spectacular. He gave them three concrete steps in verse 3, and I want you to remember these. These three concrete steps, the first thing is he told them, do not be afraid. Your fear is crippling you. Your fear is making it that you don't know to go to the right hand or the left. You don't know what to do. Get rid of the fear. You stop being afraid. Secondly, verse 13 says, stand still. Moses told the children of Israel to stop. Now, oftentimes, I'm certainly going to say every time, but oftentimes, that is the Lord's word of direction to a believer in crisis. He simply says to them, stop. Stop your panic. Stop your running around. Stop. Why don't you just stop? And do you remember that verse from the Psalms? Be still and know that I am God. You are working so hard in your own effort and energy that you can't put your eyes upon me at all. First, I want you to stop being afraid. And secondly, I want you just to stand still. Now, notice, though, it said stand still. Oh, be ready for movement. Be ready for action. You stand, but you stand still in the place that God wants you to be. Ladies and gentlemen, in a time of crisis, that's often exactly the last thing that we want to do. I mean, think of Israel here. Despair would have cast them down and kept them from standing. Fear would have told them to retreat. Impatience would have told them to do something right then. Presumption would have told them to jump in the Red Sea before it was parted. No, all of that was wrong. They were to stop being afraid and then to stand still where they were. And then did you see it in verse 13? The third aspect, see the salvation of the Lord. I want you to be sensitive to this. At this moment, Moses had no clue what God was going to do. Does anybody think, Moses said, "Yeah, I know exactly how you're going to do. God, you're going to part the waters of the Red Sea and we'll walk through on dry land." Oh, did I just spoil the story for somebody there? That's really how it continues on, but that's what happens here. Does anybody think that Moses figured that out ahead of time? I don't think so. I think that the solution that God brought was from such an outside place that Moses could have never imagined it, and that gives me so much hope It gives me so much hope to realize that so often God's answers to my problems, his solution to my crisis, it comes from a place I can't even imagine. Did you know that God has answers to your situation that you haven't thought of yet? I know you've given him your list on all the ways that he should solve your problems. Do you know what God does with that list sometimes? He just rips it up. He just says, forget it. I don't know what Moses thought God would do. Maybe Moses, I don't know what you're going to do. I know you're going to do something. But it was completely beyond. God has a treasury of resources, and he was going to take from that secret, hidden treasury of his resources and do something great for Israel, and he'll do the same thing for you. You don't have to know about it before he does it. So God bless Moses, standing before the people of Israel, just stirring them to strength and confidence. Listen, Israel, do three things. Don't be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Look to him. Stop looking at yourself. Stop looking at that Egyptian army. Look to the Lord. Now, verse 15 is classic. Look at how it starts here. Verse 15. And the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward, but lift up your rod, stretch out your hand over the sea, and divide it. Let's stop right there. This is amazing. First of all, I love what God said to Moses. Why do you cry to me? Okay, this is how I picture it. I know I'm reading a little bit in the text, but I think it's warranted here, so just follow along as much as you can. Here, Moses speaks to the panicking people of Israel. They're panicked. They don't know what to do. They're sure they're going to die. And Moses says, no, stop. God is going to come through. Don't be afraid. Stand still. See the salvation of the Lord. And he instills such confidence in them. Like a good leader, Moses is unwavering. He's like a rock. God's going to do it. And then as soon as Moses, you know, leaves the presence of the children of Israel, he goes back to his tent and he goes, oh God, would you please do something? I don't know what you're going to do. Oh Lord, man, this is a bad one, Lord. And how many times leaders are frankly like that? Sure, look, I want to give you confidence, but oh Lord, you got to do this, God. I don't know what you're going to do. And in that midst of that kind of supplication, that kind of crying out to the Lord, what does God say? Verse 15, why do you cry to me? Moses, hello, stop praying, get busy. There's stuff for you to do. Listen, sometimes it's the wrong thing to pray. That's a shocking statement coming from the mouth of a preacher. But let me modify it just a little bit. Sometimes it's wrong to stop doing and to only pray. Moses, pray along the way. Get busy. That Egyptian army is stopped. This is not a time for a prayer meeting. Pray in the midst of what you're doing, but you get busy. Stop praying. Get working. Ladies and gentlemen, sometimes we use prayer as a dodge from what we should really be doing. You know that's true. You know it. I know it. That sometimes when you want to politely refuse a request, what do you say? I'll pray about it. Isn't that a polite Christian way of saying no? So you say, I'll pray about it. Yeah, right. Now look, sometimes that's a legitimate thing, of course, but you know, sometimes that's misused. But there's some things you just don't need to pray about. Really. You don't need to pray about trusting Jesus. Just trust him today. You don't need to pray about obeying his commandments. You just obey them. You don't need to pray about repenting. Just repent. Praying without doing these things can be a strong mark of disobedience. So let's pick it up here in the middle of verse 16. God very casually tells Moses, lift up your rod, stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. Oh, well, that sounds very simple. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And indeed, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over his army, his chariots, and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. Lift up your rod, stretch out your hand. Now, does anybody think that the lifting of the rod, the stretching of the hand, actually caused the Red Sea to part? No. But it was Moses' display of obedience to God that God used in a mighty way to do something that God only could do. Now you ask yourself, well, what would have happened if Moses wouldn't have done that? If Moses wouldn't have taken that Charlton Heston pose? What might have God done? Well, you say, well, then God wouldn't have parted the sea. But Moses doing this didn't really part the sea. But listen, we do what God tells us to do, and then God does what only he can do. And that's how it worked in this situation. So look how it continues on. Verse 19, and the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and a darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all that night. An angel of the Lord was leading Israel. Now, I'm supposing that the angel of the Lord was normally invisible, that they couldn't see him. But God dispatched that angel from being on the front of Israel's lines to the rear to be a defense for them. And then he dispatched the pillar of cloud that was the marker of his presence. And he sent it from the front of the line to the back so that it could be a barrier, a defense between the encroaching Egyptian army and the helpless people of Israel. And through this, God defended and protected his people. Now, I know what you're saying. You're saying, oh, I wish God would defend me that way. Well, first of all, I want you to know he is defending you right now. I don't mean to alarm anybody, but I'll say what I plan to say. It's simply this. If you only knew what the devil wished he could do to you, you'd be terrified. One day, Jesus told the disciple Peter, he said to him, I can't get this phrase out of my mind. It makes a chill run down my spine. He says, Peter, Satan has asked for you like so that he may sift you as wheat. Whoa. And you just think, oh man, what the devil wishes he could do to me? Thank you, God, for defending me. Now look, we're not going to be so crass as to think, okay, God, defending me means preserve me from any difficulty or trouble. No, no. But it means he will only carefully measure what comes through to us. And ladies and gentlemen, however bad you think you have it right now, the devil wishes he could do far worse against you. But God is defending you. Did you see how he did it with Israel? He sent that angel. He sent that pillar of cloud. And so now it comes to verse 21. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night. And it made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went in the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. There's no way to describe that other than just being a flat-out miracle. There's Moses raising his hands above the sea, and God does only what he can do, and it parts. Parts with like a wall of water on one side, a wall of water on the other. And I don't know if they could see fishes and dolphins swimming along inside of those walls. I don't know. But there they were, and it was dry ground, at least dry enough. And they went through on the surface, and hundreds of thousands, if not a few million of Israelites, made it through in a mass evacuation from one side of that shore to the other side of that shore, all the while Moses raised his hands, and God did that spectacular miracle. Now, I want to know one thing that you're probably thinking. You're thinking, well, where did this happen? I don't have time to discuss it this morning. We're going to get into that next week. It's fascinating. It's fascinating, some of the newer approaches that have come to the understanding of where this happened. And I don't know where exactly it happened. There are some people suggest that it happened in a very shallow body of water that's in that general area. They say this very shallow body of water, sometimes it'll part because of a strong wind that comes upon it and people can walk through. And I think, well, I don't know how shallow it was. It had to be deep enough to drown the Egyptians that are going to follow after them. Unless God worked a miracle by drowning thousands of Egyptians in 3 inches of water. If he did, that's another miracle if he did that. I don't know. We'll talk about that next week, but I think it's important. But this morning, I just want you to picture in your minds this idea. Here it is, God leading them through, Moses raising his hands, the waters parted. The impossible has happened. Oh, again, they might have thought God would do it a lot of other ways. He'd bring his deliverance. To me, the most logical solution to this was God to send a couple of angels and to wipe out the Egyptian army. I mean, that seems the most logical. God didn't want to do it that way. He was going to perform the impossible, and what seemingly could not be done, God was going to do, and he did it out of the treasury of his wisdom and his wise resources. And so they went through, verse 21, the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. Some people point to naturalistic phenomenon that can recreate a similar kind of scenario. And ladies and gentlemen, I can't tell you with certainty whether or not God did use or didn't use some natural phenomenon. To me, it doesn't really matter. What I read in the text seems to speak to me of something so much greater than any mere natural phenomenon, that this was the hand of God. It certainly wasn't an accident. Can anybody just tell me that Israel came at a lucky time when the wind was blowing? No, this was no accident. And if God to a lower or a greater degree used natural phenomena, well then whatever, God is certainly within his power to do that. But the important thing is this was no accident. This was a stupendous miracle by the power of God, and they went through and they escaped. But ladies and gentlemen, that road that was opened up through the midst of the Red Sea, Yes, it was a path of escape for the Israelites, but it was also a path of a following upon and a war path for the Egyptian army. What's going to happen to that? Well, we start here, right at verse 23. And the Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. Now it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the arm of the Egyptians through the pillar of the fire and cloud, and he troubled the arm of the Egyptians, and he took off their chariot wheels so that they drove with them with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians, on their chariots and on their horsemen." And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Then the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained. Moses holds out his arms, and the seas parted. At the command of God, when the Egyptians are in the midst of that path that was created between the Red Sea, at the command of God, Moses brings his arms back down, and the sea comes crashing down upon that Egyptian army that sought to destroy the people of God, and Israel is delivered. Ladies and gentlemen, why did God do it that way? Why didn't God just make this barrier between them so that the children of Israel could look back from on one side of the Red Sea and look over the Egyptians on the other side and say, "Ha ha, can't get us." Why did God do it that way? I'll tell you why God did it that way. To show something powerful to the people of Israel, that their enemies were really dead and would trouble them no more. Look at it right there. We'll finish up the chapter, verse 29. We read, "But the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt, so that the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses." It's a horrific thought. But when the Israelites saw the morning dawn, they went out to that beach that had been their deliverance, and they saw bodies of dead Egyptian soldiers wash up upon the sea. There they are in all their armor. There they are with the swords that if they were allowed to, they would have murdered every one of the Israelites if they were given the opportunity. and they saw those dead soldiers, and God spoke to them so powerfully as they looked at the dead Egyptians on the seashore, and they said, those people won't ever bother you again. My victory over them is complete. It's done. You never have to be afraid of it again. And oppressed people are slow to believe that they're really free as long as their tyrant is still alive. And God wanted to show Israel that the Egyptians were dead. Ladies and gentlemen, do you mind if I apply this spiritually to your life right now by spiritual analogy? God has won a great work in your life. He set you free by the blood of the Passover lamb. And he set you out of Egypt, and you thank God for the freedom that he's given you. But God wants you to know that you are truly free. And by analogy, in the corners of your mind, wouldn't God love to show you some dead Egyptians, so to speak, on the seashore? You look at them and you say, that sinful habit that once bound me, it's gone. That fear and unbelief that once held me in chains, that addiction, that bitterness, that struggle in my life, it's gone. It's dead. Now, I believe that there's a real sense right in the here and now that God will work that into our life today. But ultimately, it's going to happen for us in every aspect, in every victory, where one day, because of the great work of Jesus Christ on our behalf, we will look at death itself, and death itself will be like a dead soldier on the beach, and we'll look at it and we'll say, you will never bother us again. Verse 30 says, so the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. Do you know that for real in your life? Not just the purchase by the Passover lamb, but the confirmation of the victory by seeing death itself overcome. Ladies and gentlemen, I see a great analogy right here to the work that Jesus has done for us. Our Passover lamb died on a cross and took the penalty in his own self that you and I deserved. And that blood cleanses us from all sin. But God loves us enough to give us an additional evidence of that great victory. And Jesus opened up the tomb of his resurrection, and he says, you look wide in, and you see that death itself is defeated. That's for you and I, right here and right now. You could say that the deliverance of the Passover lamb and the miracle of the Red Sea go together. And now God calls you to do the same thing. It says that the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Did you see that in verse 31? They saw the great thing that God did, and it renewed their faith. They trusted in him more than ever. God, you are the one, and I believe it. God's stirring your faith right here, right now, the same way. Don't you want God to defend you the same way? Don't you want to look upon the Lord as your defender? Then here's what you do. Exactly what God called upon Israel to do. Are you ready? First, stop being afraid. I'll give it to you as a commandment. Just stop it. Stop being afraid. Secondly, what did he tell them to do? Stand still. Stop running around like that proverbial chicken with your head cut off. Why don't you stand still and see what God will do? And then number three, and perhaps most importantly, put your eyes on the Lord. See the salvation of the Lord. It's not within you, but it's within God. Look to him. You do those things, you'll see God be your mighty defender right here.
The book of Exodus is packed full of symbolism that points us to Jesus. From the 10 plagues poured out upon Pharaoh and all those in Egypt, to the crossing of the Red Sea, Jesus will take center stage as we study this book. And of course, one of the most prominent sections of this book is the giving of the Ten Commandments. Even Hollywood has made movies about this event. And as we know, God's instructions for our lives are never burdensome and always meant to bring blessing. We encourage you to join us each day as Pastor David teaches through the book of Exodus. You've been listening to Enduring Word, the radio ministry of David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel in Santa Barbara, California. It's our hope and prayer that as you join us each day here on Enduring Word, that you'll be drawn closer to Jesus and that your life will reflect that growing relationship. We encourage you to log on to enduringword.com and review this message or share it with a friend. Today's message, as originally presented at Calvary Chapel in Santa Barbara, California, can be downloaded from our website at enduringword.com. If you can't get to your computer to download or place an order, you can always call us at 805-730-1400. We'll be happy to help you. Again, that number is 805-730-1400. Now please, place a marker in your Bibles and make plans to join us again. Pastor David will continue teaching verse by verse through the book of Exodus, right here on Enduring Word.